Well, it's great to see all those kids, and we pray that they'll have a really wonderful time, and those who are leading them will have a wonderful time together as they explore more about God's wonderful word. My name is Graham. I'm one of the pastors here, if we haven't yet met. Just for those who do know me, it's okay, I can see. I'm wearing contact lenses, even though, as we read God's word, talking about the message to be proclaimed clearly as it should. Maybe your prayer right now should be for me to see clearly as I should, as I look at my notes. Just before we get into this first sermon as part of this new series, I just want to give a big picture update regarding the building works and their completion, God willing. On this journey, there have been quite a number of possible dates in view for the completion of those works. And as with these things, I think we all understand they can change, and they have. And so we've got this opportunity ahead of launching a centre for the community. Works continue to progress well. There's a heap of stuff going on, and Rick gives excellent updates, and we'll get another one of those very soon. And we're very thankful for all of that, but it just means that things are coming together, they're approaching an end, that time is becoming more firm. And so just for your prayers and your expectations, the current provisional timeline has July, possibly early July, as the month when we can reasonably expect completion. So that should excite us and cause us to be, again, very thankful. It should force us to pray that can eventuate as well in July, but also not just get us thinking, but acting towards that launch time. Clancy has been up here mentioning a group, a team, a launch oversight team, who'd love to hear ideas for your involvement in any sort of activities and opportunities that you might think as part of a launch festival that we want to plan for launch time. So be praying, be thinking, be strategizing, let's build the chatter and build the heat and build the energy so that when launch time comes, we are good to go and we're excited to welcome as many people from our community as we possibly can. Okay, let's turn now to this passage in Colossians. And as we do that, one of our vision values as a church is seeing people saved. This series that we're doing is geared towards mission, which is another way of talking about seeing people saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And so this series rests for the next few weeks on this short passage in Colossians 4. That's our sort of springboard, verses 2 to 6. And the flavour of this passage is really mission, seeing people saved. On Vision Sunday, back at the start of the year in February, we set up our big theme for this whole year from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, where we read, "Make the most of every opportunity." But here also, I hope you noticed, in Colossians 4, verse 5, is exactly the same imperative. Make the most of every opportunity. And the opportunities that Paul has in mind in Colossians relate to outsiders. So verse 5, he says, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity." And so there's a posture in view that Paul wants the Colossian church to adopt. That is to say, if they have become, if you like, insiders, those who are in the church already, then you behave wisely towards outsiders, those who are not yet in the church family, those who will come in. Don't waste any opportunity. Don't even just take every opportunity. What does he say? Make the most of every opportunity. But what if there was one opportunity that cries out to be made the most of. And if it isn't, if it is missed, it necessarily affects any other of opportunities that come. That is to say, not making the most of this particular opportunity means not making the most of any opportunity. Like building foundations, for example. We've got a whole bunch of those out there. You can look through the window and see those. A lot of new foundations have gone in and are still going in as our building master plan continues. But for the building to end up good and safe and functional, indeed, for us to be able to make the most of the opportunity this new building represents, those foundations need paying attention to, don't they? They need to be strong. They need to remain strong, for if they fail, the whole building is in danger. It would be true to say that every effort needs to be made to take the opportunity to build good foundations, because those foundations affect everything that is built on top and how or whether anything can happen. Well, now, maybe you're already there, but what is this opportunity, this first opportunity that must be made the most of? Well, it's prayer, isn't it? It's prayer. And our big idea in number one of this series is simply this: mission, seeing people saved, begins with prayer. So let's think first about prayer. It's going to be the main focus as the foundation, and then we'll think about this mission. And that'll open us up to the rest of the series actually to come. Point number one then: make the most of the opportunity to pray. First opportunity to make the most of is this opportunity to pray, because it's foundational. It's why Paul doesn't merely say something like, don't forget to pray. Paul says to the Colossians, verse 2 of chapter 4, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. So, cheery question for you. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? How would you rate your prayer life? Let me give you some help here. How would you rate it compared to perhaps a devout Muslim, for example? Praying 5 times a day, every day, dawn, noon, mid-afternoon, sunset, and evening. Extremely devout Muslims can form calluses in the middle of their forehead through the repetitive touching of their foreheads on the ground. It's called a zabiba. Whatever else that says, it seems to say something about devotion, doesn't it? What about compared to monks and nuns in monasteries? How would you rate your prayer life? Here's a writing of Jerome, a chap called Jerome, in 384 AD, a long time ago, on which a lot of the monastic way of life was sort of modeled on. The apostle, he writes, Apostle Paul, indeed, admonishes us to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians. And with the saints, their very sleep should be a prayer. I found that very interesting. Interesting sounds in sleep time. Nevertheless, we must set aside stated hours for the duty of praying. Then, should any occupation keep us away from it, the hour itself will remind us of that duty. Such prayer times, everyone knows, of the 3rd, 6th, and 9th hours, the morning and the evening hours, nor should you ever take nourishment without beginning to do so with a prayer. Likewise, you should not leave the table without discharging your duty of thanks to the Creator. In the night too, one should rise from his couch 2 or 3 times and therewith recall what he has learned by heart from the Scriptures during the daytime. On leaving his abode, he should arm himself with prayer. Also, he should say a prayer upon his return before he seats himself again. After that only is the life entitled to its nourishment and the body to its rest. So the Benedictine order of monks translated that into 8 times of fixed prayer in the day. How's your prayer life? And do these examples make you feel that your prayer life is a bit thin? Maybe. But here's the more important thing. Are these the sorts of things Paul has in mind when he exhorts the church in Colossae, devote yourselves to prayer? Are those the measure of devotion? Here's what I think. I think we think they are. At least a little bit. And we sort of give it away in some of the ways in which we talk. When we say things like, I'm just struggling to fit prayer in. I just never get round to praying. Mind and life's too full of other stuff. And then the blooming preacher reads Colossians 4 verse 2 and asks me to rate my prayer life. Ugh. Why do we think those things? Why is it so easy to think in those ways? Isn't it because we're trying always to compartmentalize our lives? Lots of distinct compartments make up our life, as if each part doesn't really affect the others and isn't affected by them. And so don't we talk like this? We talk about work life, home life, family life, social life, thought life, love life. But that's not real life, is it? Just treating them on their own. Oh, and prayer life, of course. How did that get squeezed out? We imagine a calendar and our 168 hours each week blocked out with these discrete segments of each of all of those different lives that we have. And then we come up against the struggle of all calendar management. Something has to give, things change, timelines spin out. And would you know it? Prayer didn't happen. Prayer got squeezed out. It's tied up really with a tendency to think of prayer as an activity, as a religious activity. And not necessarily our favourite one. Because it seems to demand so much of us. I mean, it's quite a paradox, really. It's such a simple thing. But it demands so much of us, especially when Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. So I've been thinking about this a fair bit, not just because I'm preaching on this, but actually because it's my struggle too. I find myself thinking in these ways. And as I reflect and as I rate my prayer life, I'm in the same boat. You know, even when I can look at a week and feel relatively encouraged by the amount of prayer time represented, there's still something not quite right with that whole approach. And scriptures like Colossians 4 verse 2 and others reveal it, the need for a different perspective. And so what's the issue? Isn't it this? That we tend to measure devotion in terms of activity as religion. Religious activity, if you like. But devotion should be measured differently, in more personal terms. It should be measured in terms of relationship, shouldn't it? It's an intensely relational idea. It's response to another, where devotion is to a person. And it's not just any other, is it? Is it? It's not. In our case, it's the appropriate response of those who have received grace, lavish love and joyful welcome from the God who should by all rights cast us away from Him, out of His presence for all eternity. But instead, who sent His one and only Son into the world to give Himself for us, and to reconcile us with God and to give us joy and peace and hope and a life that is transformed, a life with God. So the religious view sees prayer as communication to or with God, and it's not less than that. But the relational view sees it as communion with God, communing with Him. The religious view expresses or speaks about our more or less patchy prayer life, while the relational view expresses my whole life as a praying life. A life shared with God, the God that I delight in. The religious view amounts to often to just a list of requests and so on, a focus on what is being prayed for. While the relational view expresses delight and thankfulness and growing awareness of who is being prayed to. The religious view gets us valuing ourselves at best for our own devotion, rating us a good 9 out of 10 maybe this week, or condemned and judged by others at worst for our lack of it. And both of those aren't great, right? But the relational view values God above all, over all, in all, through all, under all, and around all. And so here's what I feel as senior pastor of this church, really, thinking about this. Our biggest need as a church, and a challenge for us to face up to together, and it is together. Paul was speaking not just to individuals, but to the whole Colossian church corporately. And so corporately, and not just as individuals, as believers here together, and including all those who aren't here too, what's our biggest challenge? It's in this area, isn't it? I think. I feel that in myself. And I feel it along with our leaders with regard to this church. Relationship with our God is the opportunity we need to make the most of. For some of us, we're not taking the opportunity to pray, and so faith and its strength, the strength of our faith, is under threat. The relationship is just thin, becoming brittle and hard and cold. For some of us, we're taking the opportunity to pray, but it's more religious than relational. And for all of us, though, prayer to our great and loving God is held out to us as an opportunity to make the most of relationally. Just in our pre-service prayer, Paul, not the apostle, the pastor, prayed that we think theologically very well about prayer, but in practice we're not quite as consistent. Something like that. Now, out of many other scriptures I could go to, just to help us again remind ourselves of the need, Jesus says in John 15, verse 5, "If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." Nothing. We cannot do anything fruitful in God's eyes without God. Remain in me, then, Jesus says. There's the relationship. There's the devotion. Remain. Stay with me. Devote yourself to me. And that devotion then looks like something as we make the most of the opportunity to depend on Him, to pray. Prayer is a big thing in John 15 too. But Jesus says, you can't do anything without me. What stops us then making the most of the opportunity to pray and to pray together? I don't know what to say. Well, I think you do, actually. You know about Jesus. You know His love for you. You know that you're thankful. You know that you've got hope. I mean, the list goes on. We've got so many things to say. And if you can't say any of those things, there's one word you can say, and you know what that is. As my hobby horse comes charging out of the closet. What is it? Amen. Amen. Someone else prayed a good prayer. Amen. That's my prayer too. I don't want to say the wrong thing. I mean, I get that. I feel that every week I stand up here. And no one ever says anything. That's not true. I don't want to say the wrong thing. I don't think that's likely to happen. Really? I think we've convinced ourselves that we will say the wrong thing, so we won't say anything. But I don't think it's likely to happen. And actually, what do you think is going to happen if you do say the wrong thing? You'll have a wonderful pastoral conversation with someone, and it'll be encouraging. Should never stop you from saying anything. Amen? There you go. Very good. I don't want to look silly. Amen. Even if that was a thing, right? Far better to look silly than not being there at all. But can I say this? Devotion to God is never silly. And those who care about devotion to God would never see it as silly. Would they? I mean, let's go for another one. Amen? Yeah. I don't have time. Well, you got the same amount of time as everyone else. And God gave you every single one of those 168 hours a week. And relationship and devotion expresses itself all the time. Religion and thinking that way is like, can I fit it in? Go with relationship. As you face life, as your mind is full with all that stuff, remember that God is in you. He's with you. His Spirit dwells in you. He sees all you see. And so even when the mind is like a washing machine, give the washing machine to God. Understand that He knows it, every part of it. There may be more reasons, but boy, I tell you, there are opportunities. And so when I ask again, how's your prayer life? I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a praying life. I don't want you to measure it in terms of all the times you prayed this week or not, but in terms of Colossians 4 verse 2, in terms of devotion to our delightful God and Saviour. And let's encourage each other in that. Because whatever we want to do, right, whatever we want to do in life or ministry or anything, in family, in every one of those love lives, work lives, social lives, all of those things, whatever we want to do in any of them, whatever the opportunity is, we won't be making the most of it if it's not approached in communion with God. Make the most of the opportunity to pray. Let's just pray briefly, shall we? Father, we pray that we might hear this word, not in a way that knocks us down, but in a way that builds us up, that welcomes us in to this amazing opportunity that you've given to us, that we can come to you, that you are already in us and with us as your people, but you cherish that relationship. You paid for it with the cost of your Son. And you invite that richness of relationship with you to be our experience every single day, in every single moment. Lord, help us to be much more mindful of that. Help us to be much more excited about that. May our lives be lives that are praying. May our lives not just be communicating with you, but in communion with you. We ask it for your glory. Amen. Secondly, and more briefly, pray for opportunities to make the most of. Paul goes on in verse 3, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Paul calls to mind the idea of doors, locked doors, closed doors, doors that we don't have the key to. Plenty of keys being distributed for various users in this building at the moment, and some keys don't open the doors. Other keys, like my key, opens every door. But God is the one with all the keys. That's what Paul's setting out here. There are doors that God alone opens, but which, when opened, they become opportunities for what? Something else. Sharing the message of Christ. It's also clear that in Paul's mind, making the most of these opportunities is that that happens. The clear proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. At least that's what he asked for his opportunities. What do we do when we come up against a very big locked door? Someone thought this way about the small country of Albania, which was proclaimed by its dictator at the time the world's first atheistic state in 1967. A state which says there is no God. And so they attempted to dissolve all religious activities as they made that statement. Albania was a closed country, much like North Korea continues to be today. But Christians were praying for God to open doors for the message of the gospel of Jesus. And that door, back in them olden days, was radio. The wireless. Trans World Radio proclaimed the gospel into this closed country, and it was heard by one Captain Bertie Dosti of an elite border monitoring unit of the Albanian army. He routinely left his country's border unguarded for 15 minutes a week. Why? Because he was tuning in to Christian broadcasts on TWR. 15 minutes a week. If he was discovered, he would have been shot. As it was, he put his trust in Christ and he became a pastor, leading a wave of church planting that swept the country. And so in a state which had systematically repurposed every single religious facility of any flavor, there was soon a Christian church in every major community. That's the key to the door that God used, opened up, and the whole place has Christ in it. Well, that's Albania. Isn't this something for us to consider in Kingborough? Lord, please open doors in Kingborough for the message of the gospel to be proclaimed. And Lord, please help those of us who proclaim the message to do so clearly, that people will hear about Jesus. There's pressure not to do that. We face that even today. It's nothing like Albania. It's nothing like North Korea. And as we think about the opportunities ahead this year, as we get to reset, as it were, our sense of mission and purpose here in Kingston, pray, please, will you, that will happen. That we will talk about this new facility, not because it's a new facility, but why it's changed, why we've done this. We've got to remember that. And invite people to come along to whatever things we end up running, that they soon hear the message that we proclaim, so that in some way and by all possible means, some will be saved. And the challenging thing here is that when we consider Albania and North Korea and the like, it obviously felt so much like the doors were locked shut. It makes you pray, doesn't it, in that sense. But what about here? It's a bit different, isn't it? It's more like the doors are already open. Really? And they're waiting for us to walk through and make the most of them. Well, that's something also for us to pray about. And we'll be looking at that a little bit more next week as we think about what it means to be watchful. But hopefully today we can agree on this. Mission begins with prayer. Amen. Making the most of the opportunity to pray, and then praying for opportunities to make the most of. Not as religion, but in relationship, all to God's great glory, and seeing people saved. Let's pray. Devote yourselves to prayer. Lord, that is your word to us this morning. We pray by your grace and by the power of your Holy Spirit transforming us from the inside out, from glory into ever-increasing glory, that we might hear that word, that it might produce great fruit in our lives, our whole lives, that it might do so for your glory, and that in doing so, we might become more and more instrumental in seeing people saved, as we're more and more aligned with your great mission and your great work in our land. Amen. We're going to continue in prayer, and Edward's going to lead us in that. Thanks.